Verse number 20 says, neither pray I for these only, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Amen. We can stop there this morning. We've been looking here for some time now. As you can imagine, this is really an inexhaustible chapter. Not exhausting chapter, but an unexhausting chapter. We could spend much time here, and we have. I hope we're working through it at a reasonable pace. Before the crucifixion, before the rest, really, and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, and we've identified this, and is commonly believed to be identified as the Lord's Prayer, and we have broken it down just for the ease of study. It's not concrete, but just as a way of looking at it, the prayer, first part of the chapter there being a prayer of Jesus unto the Father for himself, so to speak, in the sense that he was praying for the glory that he says that he had in him. Glorify thee on earth, have I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then he says, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so that prayer for himself and then for his disciples, those that Jesus had manifested the name of the Father unto them, that he had made really, the words that he said, the words that I speak, I don't speak of myself, but the one that sent him. He, matter of fact, he says, I do nothing except the Father would tell me. And so Jesus here doing all that the Father said. As we looked at last time, specifically with his disciples, he prayed that the Father would keep them. He says, as I have kept, and I've been with them, and in preparation for his leaving, he says, Father, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, verse 11, that they may be one as we are. So he prayed for the keeping of the Father, and really we looked at that last time to some extent, and how that he said, while I was with them, verse 12, in the world, I kept them in thy name that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And then he gives this kind of exception. He says, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I kept them, I guarded them, I protected them. If you look over really later on after the soldiers have come into the garden, that as they came to arrest Jesus, as Judas that had since departed and gone away from the 11, now we really identify them as the 11 here. But as Judas brought the soldiers back into the garden there, as he betrayed his Savior with a kiss, and as they came to arrest Jesus, if you look in chapter 18 there, just be with this in mind, he says, I kept them, save the son of perdition. Look what he says over here, or what the scripture has said. Verse 7 there of chapter 18, says, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And then verse 9 says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. So even here in the garden, as the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and he says, I am he. says, you're not seeking these, you're seeking me. And so he, even here in this garden, he is keeping those that the Father had given him, those that had believed on his word. And it says that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And so here we find him giving of himself. I was, for some reason this week, I was thinking, and I went to find it and read it, just to make it fresh in my mind, but I was thinking over there, and it's found over in Matthew, if you want to look there, just real briefly. It's kind of off topic just a little bit, but it's just, it really speaks to us this morning when we think about our Lord and how, you know, he simply was not a victim, that they did not catch him off guard, that they did not catch him in a weak moment, but that he had really surrendered his life to the will of the Father as he prayed there in that Garden of Gethsemane. I love it over here in Matthew 26. Really, we can start about verse number 50 there. And Jesus said unto him, speaking of Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. It says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Of course, later in other gospels, we know that to be Peter that drew the sword and smote the man's ear off, no doubt probably trying to take his head off, but being more of a fisherman than a soldier, he cuts off his ear. But listen, it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Think about that this morning. There is Jesus in the garden with these soldiers that have come to take him by force, and no doubt with their weapons and all and their armor looking so strong. And yet Jesus says to Peter and the others there, he says, don't you even know that I have legions of angels, that I could pray to the Father and he could send legions of angels? I've heard some say that could be as many as 144,000 angels that were there and present and just at the word. Think about that this morning. At the word of Jesus, they could come and rescue him. So when we think about, when we read verses of scripture that talks about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and that here we find that he says, I could do this. I could say unto the Father, turn them loose, and they would come. And even at his word, when here earlier in that same chapter, as Jesus says, I am he, the scripture says that the soldiers fell backwards. But yet he kept through that, he keeps his disciples. He says, I've lost none save the son of perdition. Now, we talked briefly about that last time. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but just for our information so that we know this, and really it fits more at the beginning of something than in the middle of it, but just so that we know, look over in, for example, Matthew chapter number 7, because it says, compared to 7 and 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation. I'm 7 and 13. It says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Amen. How many times have you thought about this scripture with respect to your own life, and you think about how, Father, thank you for showing me the way. Amen. Have you gone to God in prayer and just simply said, Lord, thank you that you've shown me the way unto life. Amen. Many there be that go that wide, broad way, but few there be that find this straight way. And so here we talk that Jesus talks about one that is known here as the son of perdition or the son of ruin or loss or waste or perish. Now, I often think about it this way, and I think it was much just like when we think about Pharaoh, because our first question is, you know, with respect to Judas, was, you know, what kind of choice did he have? Could he have, you know, come to God? Could he have done this or done that? And it is a very complicated question. But so often, you know, when we think about our own lives, and I think we can show this throughout the Old Testament scripture especially, is that when we are rebellious toward God, when we reject that way, when we go the wide way and the broad way of destruction, that so often, as the scripture says, that we sow to the wind and we reap the whirlwind. That God, that so when we reject his ways, it talks about how that, this is kind of a very blatant and strong way to put it, but that he would basically grab you by the nostrils and pull you on into it. And why? Because we've rejected the truth. And here, Judas had the way and the truth before him. But the scripture says, you know, him even in one place there talks about how that he carried the change purse, and really he was kind of skimming off the top, wasn't he, because he was a thief. But yet here we find him going all the way and rejecting completely the Savior. And of course we know the end of Judas's life and where it, how that, you know, he ended up taking his own life there, but he sold his Savior for such a small amount of money. But he says, I've kept them all except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so from here, as he's prayed for his disciples, he's prayed that the Father would keep his disciples. And so now we've moved into this prayer here and toward the end of the chapter. And he says, neither I pray for these alone. Now, this is the one we've been looking for, right? He says, I'm not praying for these alone. And so this high priestly prayer of Jesus, he says, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. Through what word? Through the word of the gospel, right? Through the proclamation of the gospel, through the declaration of the what we would call is the apostolic message, or the message of the apostles, of their gospel. Now, Peter, I think in one place talks about that they believed by our gospel. But there's one thing to keep in mind: it's not that they were all preaching their own gospel, right? But they were all preaching what Jesus says that I gave to them. Father, you gave it to me, I gave it to them, and now as we find over in what we call the Great Commission, he's going to send his disciples out and to the world and go tell them, he goes, go preach the gospel. Amen. Go proclaim it. And how many knows we're still doing that today? We are still proclaiming the gospel. See, that's the method by which the Father has chosen, that the scripture says, by the foolishness of preaching. Amen. Preaching is not a dialogue. Preaching is a monologue. Preaching is a declaration. It's a proclamation of the truth of the gospel. And so as we think about this morning, that we believe because we have received the gospel through their words. I mean, how many times have we spent, how much time in your own life have you spent over and studying and looking at the words of the Apostle Paul, the words of the Apostle Peter, the words of John, of the words of these men of God that really, we've said it many a time where it talks about over there in Ephesians, but look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians this morning, because I want to make this very clear so that we understand this. It says, Well, 2 Corinthians says it this way, as you're turning there to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. That's the gospel. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, I'm looking for ways that we can communicate what the gospel is. And I love it when it's brought simple. I love it when it's laid out clearly. And I think, as I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians, look what I think the Apostle Paul here, by the Spirit of God, makes it very clear to us, and it's really not open to a lot of debate. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. I know we've looked at this many times, but look what he says there, starting with verse number 1. He says this. He says, "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians 15, "I declare unto you the gospel," amen, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And here it is. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." What was it that he received? "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It says, "And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles," all the apostles. And then Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." We can skip verse 9 and 10 there. Look, verse 11. "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Amen. It says, we've preached the gospel. And then he goes into what that gospel is. If you haven't memorized chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, or at least where it is, mark it down in your Bible. And when someone comes to you and say, "What is this gospel message?" Well, here's the gospel. First of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen. This is the gospel. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And not only, see, Christ didn't raise from the dead and then immediately ascend into the Father, ascend into heaven, but it says that he showed himself alive. He gave evidence. So much evidence, in fact, that the same group of men that not many days before were running and hiding and rejecting and returning and denying, but yet now, so many days after this, they're going forth and preaching the gospel with power and authority. Why? Because Jesus had showed himself alive to them. Amen? And they were ready and willing, even so much as to give their life for this gospel message. Why? Because it was true. Because they had made a profession. Look what Hebrews tells us this morning. It's over in Hebrews chapter number 4. And this really kind of fits in to when we think about this whole high priestly prayer of Christ and what we've been looking at up till now. And we talked a little bit about last week, the whole role of the high priest and the blood and the sacrifice and the Day of Atonement and the Holy of Holies and all those things. So we won't rehash that again this morning. But just look at Hebrews chapter 4. It says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So really, we've got two invitations here in Hebrews as we look at this high priest passed into the heavens, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God. First is, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. A profession is an acknowledgement. A profession is We could even interpret that confession, and maybe that word is more familiar to us when we think about a confession that is made. One thing about confessions that they're made is they're made before many witnesses, right? So when you go and you make a confession, you're confessing it before witnesses. Paul tells Timothy this way, says, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So when we're professing the gospel, when we're professing that we believe the word of God, Paul tells us here, let us hold fast our profession or our confession, that we affirm that we believe the gospel. We're affirming that we believe this word of God is true. We're affirming, see, we've got to hold on to that, right? Amen? That makes a difference. We can't turn that loose. I know there's some, well, let's fellowship, let's get together, but, you know, we don't have to believe in repentance. We don't have, you know, Jesus, he wasn't really the Son of God. He was, you know, a good man, all this, but that's okay. Let's turn all that loose. Well, we can't do that. Why? Because we have professed a good profession. We have confessed that we believe that the gospel message as presented to us by the apostles, that they had received from Jesus Christ. We don't change it. And so that's why when we call ourselves apostolic, it's more than just saying, well, we like to get around, jump and shout and run around the aisle or all that. It's more than that. Amen? It's hard to get a little excited, isn't it? But if we turn loose of the gospel message and still run around and get excited, how many knows we've left the apostolic doctrine? We left the gospel message. We've moved into another form of emotionalism. We have got to stand firm on our profession, that we have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We've confessed, we've declared it, and as we have received that word that was preached to us, I don't know, you know, where you first heard the gospel message. I personally can't really remember the first time I heard it. I'm sure I just, you know, I'm like a lot of us here. I just grew up in the back, you know, of a church bench. I'd fall asleep underneath a bench somewhere. But somehow or another, all that, it was getting in there, wasn't it? Amen? Somehow, you know, when we were getting it. So maybe you can put your finger on the day when someone presented the gospel to you. You need to profess it. Man, there's a day where you have said, I believe that this is true. I believe the word of God. I believe this gospel message. Amen? We've made this profession. He says, let us hold fast. That's our first invitation. Hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Man, you can look throughout the scripture. You can go through the early part of the gospels where Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. And you can go through all those temptations that took place that time. And each time Jesus had the word, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. He had the word. He was the word made flesh. And so it says, We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And because of all this, look at verse 16. Here's the second invitation. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the first thing that here's our invitation. Let us come boldly. Let us come near with confidence. Let us come to the throne of grace. When you think about a throne, what's the first thing you think about when you think of a throne? You think of a king. You think of a sovereign. You think of one that's in ruling, that's in a place of authority and power. Well, here we have the throne of grace, which is a sovereign seated to dispense mercy and pardon. And so we can come because of the price paid for our sin. We can come into the presence of Almighty God, unto the throne of grace. Let us come boldly with full assurance that we might obtain mercy. Amen. That we might obtain mercy. What's our first need? Our first need is mercy. Right? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. And you know what's great this morning? Is that we have a God that's willing to reach out and touch us. Amen. I need a touch this morning, don't you? If you ever just get to the point where you're, Lord, Father, I just need a touch. Lord, I need to feel your touch. Amen. I was out in the yard the other day. It's a horrible example. But for some reason, I was sitting out there, and I've got this old dog, and she's getting up in years. You know, I don't know how old she is, 10, 12 years old. And she'll come up to you, and she'll just sit there. And she'll just look at you. Sit there and look. You know what she wants? She wants me to touch her. That's what she wants. And she's just sitting there looking at me. And, you know, sometimes that old dog stinks. And you know, if you touch her, it's going to stink. And my hands are going to stink. And I might be in the middle of something. And I don't always want to touch her. But because she's sitting there looking at me, and she only wants food. She ain't coming for dog food. She got food in the pan, but she's just coming, looking at me and saying, just touch me. And you know what I got to do? I got to touch her. Because she's sitting there looking and saying, touch me. Well, I was out there the other day. Here she come, sitting in the yard. And she sat there in front of me and sat there. And finally, I was like, Lord, I feel that way. Lord, I come to you and I say, Father, just touch me. Just give me a touch. And you know what he does? He touches me. Amen. I feel the touch of the master's strong hand. I get an old song. Some of us know R.W. Moore. He used to sing a song. He says, I thought that I'd find judgment when I looked upon his face. But what did we find? I found love, mercy, and grace. Amen. So let's go. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. That same invitation is given over in chapter 10 of the same book, Hebrews. Listen to the way it puts it here. Let us draw near, verse 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And this goes into a little more detail for us. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so Paul clarifies it just a little further here. First he says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. But he says, listen, let me clarify this later on. Let us draw near with a true heart, in a sincere heart, not a hypocritical heart, not a heart of deception. Let us come near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then he says this, and it's really, he's kind of reversed the two. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Amen. For he is faithful that promised. Amen. Let us hold fast our profession. Profession of what? Profession of this gospel. Profession that we've been sprinkled. And that word sprinkled there, it's the same thought that we looked at last week, that all things was purged by blood. And how that we have been washed by the water and by the blood this morning. Amen. The washing of the water of the Word of God. How many ever had the Word of God just wash you? Amen. This word, and I believe this, that's why here, the Bread of Life Fellowship, it is our desire to give ourselves to the Word of God because, you know, salvation, truly, it is a miracle of a moment that we're saved, that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we must build ourselves up by this Word of God. And let me tell you this morning, and understand when I say this, there is no quick fix. Now, a salvation, a miracle of a moment, understand that. But we've got to give ourselves to the Word of God, knowing that the washing of the Word will cleanse us. We'll work in our lives, and there is no, well, just, Lord, just give it to me right now. Just give it all. I used to think that way. I just knew I was going to wake up one morning, I'd have all wisdom in the world, and everything, I'd just have all the answers, and I waited. It never happened. And so finally one day I decided, you know what? I'm going to have to read this word. Man, I'm going to have to get into the word of God. And I've said it many times, but it's so true that when we do that, we find our faith being built up. When we understand the price that was paid for us, that the gospel message which we have received and this confession that we have made, that we will find strength in it and that we draw nigh unto God, that we have that closeness with the Father, that the Father, we can come to Him and know, God, when we say, Father, touch me, God, I need a touch, that He's going to reach and give us what we need. Amen. That he's gonna. It's his delight. It's the Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. Amen. That's his good pleasure. And so back in John 17, he said, I'm praying for all them that believed on me through the word, through the preaching, through the gospel, through the, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we're not talking about foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching. Man, we're talking about that when you think about the proclamation of the way, that we just simply, we believe that and we surrender our lives, and the throne, the sovereign God seated to dispense mercy. We come with our confession and with our sufficient sacrifice. Amen. Sprinkled with the blood. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm praying for their unity, that they would be one. Shell was reading those verses there, where was it, Shell? Was it Ephesians? Talking about that middle wall of partition that was broken down, that he would make of two one new man. Man, that specifically might not excite us a whole lot when we think about the two being the Jew and the Gentile alike, but that new man, that new creation, man, that in Christ Jesus we had. In the first creation, we had an Adam. In this new creation, we have the second Adam. In that first creation, the first Adam fell. In this new creation, the second Adam was an Adam of obedience. That he, through his obedience, we are all brought into this new creation in Christ Jesus. So I pray that they be one in unity. One. And then he goes on, he says, look at verse 23. I in them, Jesus speaking, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So, I in them, and thou in me. Father, I pray that they be one. He's speaking more there than just praying that they'd get along, right? See, we're made one by one. The unity of the Spirit is what Paul called it. Man, the unity of the Spirit. God is a Spirit, the Bible says. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we think about, okay, here's Christ in the Father, Christ in us, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. It's brought all together by the Spirit of the one true God. That we're all made one in that one Spirit. That unity of the Spirit, it comes through our new birth, right? It comes when we, not at the expense of truth. You know, we don't. That's not the kind of unity we're looking at. But it's based on the truth. We can't have a spirit of unity with those that don't walk in the truth. Can't have that. You can't have a spirit of unity This is a spiritual unity. It's not, it's really not based on any organization, right? You can't, you know, I heard someone gave the example one time, you can put two chickens, tie them together by the leg and throw them over the wire and they'll have unity, but there'll be no fellowship. When we talk about our unity, we're talking about something that's much deeper than us just being in the same place or in the same building. We're talking about a unity of the Spirit of God that has come and dwelt in each of us. And now we have that oneness. We have that one. Look at the way, I always like to go here up for my own self, and I probably go here a lot with us together. But look how it's over there written in the book of Acts. I love the way it really, I mentioned earlier, I like things brought down to basics, and this is about as basic as it gets when it comes to the church and really where our focus should be. I want us to remember this as well. Remember, this is after, you know, Peter's preached the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, he stood up in the midst of them. This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. I will, in the last days, pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And from there, he went in and really just gave a message to those that were around there, the Jews especially, that had crucified their Savior. They had rejected him. And when he got to the end of his sermon there in Acts chapter 2, look what verse 37 says. Now, when they heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Amen. This is church. Man, this church. This is where I want our focus to be. I know I'm not alone in that. That we would give ourselves, continue steadfastly. Firstly, he says, in the apostles' doctrine. This is what we just looked at. We're built upon the apostles' doctrine. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we give ourselves over. We don't have to change it up, trying to make it palatable. We just give ourselves the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. When you think about fellowship, I think I've said it before. I think Adrian Rogers said, we're talking about more than two fellows in the same ship. But fellowship within the body of Christ, it really speaks of like a communion. And I don't mean in the taking of communion together, as we've done here and will do, Lord willing. But we're just talking about having things common. Now, don't get nervous. We're not starting a commune or anything around here. But it's the idea that when, for example, when one member suffers, the Bible says every member suffers. When one member is rejoicing, we know we rejoice together. When one member has a need, we all reach out to one another and try to meet that need. And so the fellowship is more than just, you know, coming together and being in the same building. But, you know, our unity is really, it's by our virtue of our union with Christ through the Spirit imparted upon all believers. It's our unity in the Spirit of God. Now, Paul put it this way: endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. endeavor to keep the unity of spirit. So, you know, when we come to faith in Christ, when we come to salvation, when we're part of this body of Christ, and the Spirit of God has dwelt inside of us, and we have that unity. I mean, there's a lot of things that tries to get in the way of that. Man, you know, you can meet somebody on the street, and then you know, find out, before you're talking to them, whatever, and you find out they're a believer. Well, all of a sudden you feel that unity. If they're a true believer, if they're a true follower of Christ, there's that unity. And then we ask them, okay, what denomination you go to? Uh-oh. Or what do you believe about this? Uh-oh. See, if we have a common salvation, doesn't mean we agree on every point. There's a lot of things that we can find to separate on. There's a lot of things that can divide us. But when we believe the gospel and we have the unity of the Spirit, let us endeavor to keep that and not try to find reasons to separate. I mean, if you travel around trying to find a place where you agree with everybody on everything, you know what you're going to do? You're going to keep traveling. But we can have a unity of the Spirit. Let's endeavor to keep that. Amen. And so he says they gave themselves over to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship or having things common, to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. Now, it sounds like one and the same. When I think about breaking bread, you know, I think about having dinner. You know, we like to break bread. I mean, those good bread should never see the end of a knife. Anybody agree with me on that? Good bread should be broken and not sliced. I feel very strongly about that. It's scriptural this morning. If you have really good bread, you should break it. We Bill and I spent some time over in Sicily a few years ago. That's one thing we learned over there in Sicily. You never cut good bread. You break it in half. And so when we think about the breaking of bread, that when we think about that, the fellowship in a sense, but also, the same thought is given. Well, when you think, remember when Jesus were with those two disciples, or the disciples there on the road to Emmaus, and you know they were walking with him, and they didn't recognize who he was, and they spent, you know, end up preaching to them, opening to them the gospel. And their eyes, they still didn't know who he was. And it says that when he broke bread, I'm trying to find it here. It's in Luke 24 because I don't want to. Luke 24 and 30, it says, well, look at 27. I love that. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is evening, toward evening. The day is far spent. It says, and he went to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. It says he took bread, and he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. So it's just, their eyes were open. Where else did Jesus do this? He did it during the Passover supper with his disciples as they were gathered together. He says he stood up in the midst of them, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, take it. This is my body that was given for you. And so when we think about that whole idea of the breaking of bread, the blessing, gave a blessing, broke the bread. It says this, that they continued steadfastly, the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. Let me tell you, these four things, all the rest is just extra. We need to give ourselves to these. The prayers. I mean, those pray. My house shall be called a house of prayer. God, help us to give ourselves to prayer. They continue steadfastly in unity, in the spiritual unity. I in them, he says back in John, I in them, thou in me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, back to John. We're closing it out here because I want us to, we've got to see this part of it. John 17. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So this unity that we're talking about, this oneness, it's visible and it's purposeful. The world's going to see it, right? And it has a purpose. He says that they may, that the world may know, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that the world, that they, the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He says what? By this shall all men know that you're my disciple, that you have love one to the other. So this unity that we're talking about, this oneness that we're speaking of this morning, it's visible from the outside, and it has a purpose that the world may know, that you have love one to another, that they may know you are my disciples by your love one to another. Father, help us to have that unity, unity of the Spirit, and endeavor to keep it. Right? Endeavor to keep that unity. As thou hast loved me. I love the way I heard put one time. I wrote it down. It says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Amen. In all things, charity. Peter told him one place there, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they got to grow together, don't they? They got to come up together. We don't want to just grow in knowledge and not in grace. I mean, we want to grow in knowledge, but knowledge apart from grace, how many knows it can get pretty ugly? We can tend to get pretty rigid. Help us to grow in grace. When you think about grace, really, what we're talking about there, I heard it put this way one time, and I always liked this definition, was the divine influence on the heart. I love that. When you think about grace, just like when the Apostle Paul was praying that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from him, and said he sought the Lord, and each time, and then Jesus spoke to him. God said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so when I think about grace, Apostle Paul, my grace, my influence in your heart will get you through this. Amen. Let's let the grace of God keep our hearts soft. Amen. Let's guard against becoming, letting really just life, just situations of life just get us bitter. In this world, you have tribulation. We'll have trouble. We will. Amen? But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. We'll have struggles in this life. We just do. It's just life. There's sickness. We were looking Wednesday night there in the book of Philippians. And when Paul was talking about, what was it, Epaphroditus that was sick nigh to death, and we looked at that part where he said, but the Lord had mercy on him and healed him. And I've really just been thinking about how that, you know, when our healing, it's just simply God showing mercy. We don't always get healing. We don't, our physical needs aren't always met in the way we would think. You know, sometimes, you know, we pray for God to move in a certain way, and we say, well, God, you've never answered. You know, sometimes that answer is no, isn't it? We don't like that, but sometimes it is. But yet the divine influence on the grace of God will help us to make it through whatever we have to face. The divine influence of God on our heart. God, help us to guard our hearts, Lord. For out of it flows, what the Bible says, the issues of life. That's why we got to guard it. That's why we got to guard what we put in here. Keep it soft, God. Keep it pliable. Lord, help me to hear thy word. For out of it flow the issues of life. God, I'm looking for answers that were outside of me. I couldn't find it within myself, right? Don't go along with that. That's hogwash. The answers, I seen it on the back of a car the other day, something about the answers are all inside of you. No, they're not. It's nothing but questions inside of you. The problem is inside of you, but the answer is outside of you. Amen? And it was on a hill outside of a city. I mean, so many thousands of years ago when our Savior bore that cross, that's the answer. And you won't find that inside of you. You'll find it in the proclamation of the gospel. And we profess it this morning. Aren't you glad you did? Amen. I am so glad. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, we thank you for believing. God, we thank you, God, for our profession. Father, that we would hold fast our profession, that good profession, Father, that we made. God, that we believe thy word, and we know that thy word is true. God, the gospel message that was given unto us, that was delivered to us, that was proclaimed to us, Father, we believe that word. God, and we have surrendered unto it, just as, Lord, there was a day when we said, what shall we do? And the direction is still the same. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Father, help us here at Bread of Life Fellowship to always put first of all. First, God, that we would put first things first, God. That we would, Lord, give ourselves wholly unto the apostles' doctrine. Father, that we would have that fellowship here, that we would have that oneness, that unity. God, the breaking of bread, and Father, may we never neglect prayer. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer or want to come pray, this altar is open. Amen, and if you need prayer, you can come forward and we'll pray together. Shall I leave this in the song?